Last time, as we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, we dealt with the subject of retaliation under the well-known words of an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And I guess if you want me to point out one thing to you by way of recap, we remind ourselves that personal vengeance and judgment, which is administered by the law of the land, are two entirely different things. And that really is the thrust and the force of what the Saviour is saying in those particular words. That we are not to be those who take things into our own hands in that respect. Personal vengeance is what he is seeking to deal with in that particular instance. He is not trying to contradict, as we have noticed throughout these studies, the law of God, neither the law of Moses. And so what we find throughout really each of these various components that comprise this part of the Sermon on the Mount is what we could describe as that personal element or that personal aspect. So much of the confusion comes into people's minds when that particular aspect is ignored or not considered in the context of Scripture. In other words, there are many mistakes that people make when they try to apply the words of Christ here on the Sermon on the Mount to maybe political situations. Or matters which really involve countries and nations. Because remember, at the very heart of all that Christ is saying here, he's dealing with the child of God. He's saying, look, you've been saved. You've been born of the Spirit of God. Therefore, this is what you should be. This is to be the outworking of your Christian living and your Christian life. And so in the midst of all that, the Lord does something very necessary for any day or any generation, and that is to remind people of the law of God as something that is binding, as something that has an impact and an influence upon us. And furthermore, as we've looked at in these particular studies, its broad spirit. That we're not to be like the Pharisees and the scribes who took just the letter of the law itself and worked it out for their own convenience and ignored the fact that there was a spiritual, broad application of the Word of God throughout at every stage. And so again, let's refresh our minds and remind ourselves of those particular things this morning. The law of God and this great sermon of our Lord's, it exposes us. It shows us how much we need him, how much we have need of a Christ and a Saviour and of the Lord himself. It shows us our desperate need of the intervention of grace. That's what the Sermon on the Mount is all about in many respects. It's not saying that here is a series of do's and don'ts, and if you do this, bingo, you're in heaven and you've done well. That's not the intention of our Saviour. No, he is showing this is how far you have fallen short and how much you have need of me. And then once you know me and you have me as Saviour, this is what you will be. And this will be the outworking of your life. So when you come into verse 39, in the area of personal vengeance, or vengeance we should say, the Lord really continues, doesn't he? You look at verse 39, which we didn't spend too much time upon, but you will see that it fits in with verse 38, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, what is inevitably before us is a very pressing question. And the question is this: how do I possibly do this? The Lord is saying a Christian is to be someone who turns the other cheek. It's not an eye for an eye. It's not a tooth for a tooth. As we shall see when we come to verse 40, it's even more challenging, even more demanding the character of the Christian. And the question we should ask at the outset is how? How is this even achievable? How is it even attainable? Because I know myself, and I know my shortcomings, and I know my impatience, and I know my inconsistencies. Well, my dear friend, this is precisely where we are brought back again to what the gospel is. If any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. You see, this is evidence of God working in you. It is attainable, achievable, because God, by his Spirit, conforms you to his Son, Jesus Christ. Remember how the Apostle Paul was confronting the believers at Corinth. Now remember how there was so much in the way of abuse, and we'll turn to it a bit later on in our studies this morning, but there was much abuse at Corinth, much sin that was dominant within even the professing church. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11, after he had named heinous sins, gross immorality, he said to them, and such were some of you. Now, people always like to use that verse to say, well, you know, the Lord can save, you know, the worst of sinners, which is true. And that precisely is what is borne out from that verse. But there is so much more in what Paul is saying here. He puts it into the past tense. Such were some of you. But you've been changed, he says. He words it like this. But ye are washed. But ye are sanctified. But ye are justified. Now it's interesting, isn't it? Because to be sanctified, to be made more holy, is never complete in this life, but he speaks of it almost in a complete sense. Because what he's saying here is you're set apart to be conformed to Jesus Christ. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. So we don't have an excuse this morning to say, you know, this is too much for me, too demanding upon me. No, this is the means by which we conform to him. And it's possible. Because it's God that works in you, not you working these things out yourself. So now our Lord, before turning to the last matter that we will deal with next week under the title of the Spirit of the Law, he sees fit to expound and to illustrate the area of personal Christianity once more. It may come under the title of personal vengeance. But rather what we have is a number of examples or illustrates the reality of the experience of God's grace in the individual Christian. Now that's not the title of my sermon because that would be very long and that would be very Puritan-like, and that's not how I give you my sermon messages in the house of God. What I want us to do instead is to look at this, an exhibition of real change. An exhibition of real change. When you look at verse 40 to 42, what we should remember is that it is not a comprehensive guide of everything that constitutes a Christian. So let's get something right this morning. If you come to verse 40 and through to verse 42, the Lord is not saying to you that if you give your coat as well as your inner garment, and if you go the extra mile, and if you give to those who ask of you, if you just do those three things in a strict and particular sense, then you qualify yourself to be a Christian. That would be very narrow-minded. There is so much more in Scripture, isn't there? So much more in the Word of God that reminds us of what it means to be a child of God. But what I say to you this morning is when the Lord outlines these three particular areas, he lays down three general principles that should be woven throughout the fabric of our life as Christians. These aren't heroes. In other words, this isn't great courage and great faith and contending for the gospel, and being a great evangelist, or all the things that we might see as being sparkling jewels in the crown of the Christian. No, these are things that we don't actually like, because they challenge us as to our personal character as Christians. The things which are unsung, maybe, in many circles. But if these are present in your life, my dear friend, it is overwhelming evidence that God is working in you. And that you know him. So what do we have here? Well, we have an exhibition of real change. First of all, in a readiness to endure reproach. Okay, so an exhibition of real change, real knowledge of Christ as Savior, will find itself in this first way, in that there is a readiness within you to endure reproach. Let's look at verse 40. If any man will sue thee at the law and take away thy coat, let him have thy cloak also. Now, there's a connection between these words and the previous verse. If you look at the scriptures, you'll see it yourself. Smiting in the right cheek, turning to him the other also. It's almost as if the Lord is just carrying on with that vein of thought. Now, what we see straight away this morning is that we have a scenario that is not familiar to us. One thing is familiar, and that is someone suing another person. And that's the culture of our age. It has been for a long time. And it's a blight upon our generation. How terrible it is that we have this type of character within people, ungodly, or even those who say they're Christians, and at the drop of the hat, it's to sue someone. Stumble in the road, I'm going to sue the council. Something happens, I'm going to sue them. Now, we might expect that of someone who doesn't know Christ or doesn't know God, but we should never expect this in the life of the Christian, because this is an element of personal vengeance and so forth. What we have to remember this morning in our studies is that some things we should not take into our thoughts as being, you know, subject to the Lord's words here. In other words, remember the whole matter of self-defense I mentioned a few weeks ago. Someone's going to attack you in the street. The Lord is not saying here, just stand by and get attacked. And do nothing about it afterwards. Don't seek justice. That doesn't make any sense. Sanctified common sense, dear friend, is always a good thing when we come to Holy Scripture. Here, and let's get this really into our thoughts this morning, because if you want to understand this, you've got to understand this point. The matter is to do with personal attack or personal reproach. Now, it doesn't mean that nothing should be done. So there are times in church circles and scenarios that maybe there is a very significant situation which has arisen, and there needs to be a way of dealing with it. No, the Lord says that that's to be dealt with within the church, and we'll come to that in a short while. But when it comes to sort of personal elements, personal approaches, there's a sense in which we are to endure these things for the sake of the gospel and the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, it's part of our great witness as light and salt in this world. Part of the impact that men and women should see our good works, Jesus said elsewhere earlier in our studies, and glorify your Father which is in heaven. It should move people when you act like this, as we should explore in a moment, to say, what makes him to be like that? What makes that woman to act like this? It's evidence that you know God and that you have Christ as Savior. So what is verse 40 all about then in its details? The act of suing and being taken to court, well, we understand that. I think everyone does, even younger ones who are here present this morning. But what about the coat and the cloak? We don't have that scenario. Or maybe we do, I don't know. But I've not had it myself. No one's asked for my coat and my cloak and so forth. So what was this all about? Well, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his great commentary on the Sermon on the Mount, he observed that according to Jewish law and tradition, a man or a person could be sued for his outer garment. Now, if you want an equivalent, the outer garment is like your coat that you put on. The inner garment is, say, a jumper or maybe a suit jacket. So a bit like what I'm wearing here. Or a jumper, and I put a coat. So one is outer and one is inner. That's really what the things are referring to here. And in Jewish law and custom, it was possible for someone to be sued for their inner one, but not the outer one. If you ask me why, I don't know why. I can't give you an answer. I tried looking. I don't know. I think it's something to do with value. It must be to do with value and tradition and so forth. But that was the way things were. The difficulty being is that if we adopt tunnel vision when we come to Scripture, we go into all sorts of error and trouble. In other words, the Lord is not saying here that there's going to be a situation in your life where your inner coat is going to be required, and so you have to give him your outer coat, because you're saying, well, that just makes no sense. That's not the day and age in which we live. So immediately you understand Scripture as you should, because the Lord is establishing a principle. He's saying there's something at the heart of this that is to bind you throughout the entirety of your Christian life. The principle, my dear friend, is this, that we apply to all areas of Christian living, that you put yourself last and you bear reproaches that come your way. That's what he's saying. And there's no other meaning to these words. Nothing else really makes sense. You know, we do have a certain type of mindset in our generation, and the Lord was exposing this. It was a Pharisaical type of mindset. It may have been prevailing even amongst professing believers at that time. And the mindset was this: people insisting always upon their rights. always upon their rights. And never taking a blow for the sake of peace. Never able to see a bigger picture. Now, I know that some might say, and it's a fair question, what, so we can never stand for what is right in the world? No, that's not what I'm saying. If there's social injustice, if there is no national injustice, then we have means and we have channels by which we can deal with these things. We can peacefully protest. We can vote if it's possible in certain countries, of course. There is a channel by which we can go through. Christ is not dealing with social revolutions and so forth. He's dealing with a personal Christian life. And he says, if someone reproaches you, if someone has done something unfair to you, then demonstrate the grace of God. And instead of insisting upon your rights, do something that is totally unexpected and give him more. And go further, as we shall see in a moment. You know, we're trying to balance the two things together, when we stand for a just cause, when we bear reproach. One person who stands out as a great illustration is William Wilberforce. The man, of course, responsible under the grace of God for the abolition of the slave trade. Now, he had much in the way of personal reproach. Many that would criticize him. Many who would laugh at him. Many who mocked at his efforts and his intentions, but he bore the reproach because it wasn't William Wilberforce that was at stake. It was the glory of God. And so he tolerated reproach. He didn't kick out. He endured patiently, but he stood against that which was wrong in a way that was right. And that, my friend, is really the gist of what the Lord is saying here. The Lord is teaching something that should be prevailing at the heart and the soul of the Christian profession. And my dear friend, it's this. It is your behavior. It is your mindset. It is how you think. And it's how you live. Because your Christianity is not determined by your baptism. And is not gauged by your attendance here. And is not assessed by how much you know. But it is by what you are. And how you live. And if you know him, if you've come to trust in him, there will be that outlet and that revelation of Christ in your soul. Now, of course, there is a side issue here. I don't want to spend too long on this. What about in church? Thankfully, we've never had to do with this much in the church here, but if a situation does arise, if there is some contention between a Christian and another Christian, well, what do you do in that situation? Let me say this. I think the best case, 99% of the time, is for someone to be a Christian and bear the reproach. Even if you're right, just take the wrong. Take the blow. Be a sponge. Take it up. And bear in mind that there is the peace of God, the unity of the Spirit at stake. That is a precious thing. And something we should guard and treasure very carefully within our own fellowship. But if it's a serious situation, there are procedures. Paul tells us this. In fact, when he was dealing with the believers again at Corinth in 1 Corinthians 6:1, he was correcting them, wasn't he? Remember that portion? Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust, not before the saints. You're taking this matter to the law of the land. Now, if it, of case, let's be again, sensible in our thoughts here, if it's a sort of, you know, murder or something along those lines, then of course it's a matter for the law of the land. But these personal disputes, individual elements, deal with it yourself. Bear the reproach ultimately. That's what the Lord is saying. If someone wants to insist upon your inner garment, your jumper, just give them more. And bear the reproach patiently. And you will exhibit the grace of God in doing so. Is this not, of course, and I want to remind you that at the heart of this message is the gospel, because we are not preaching some moral code here. I'm not saying to you that if you do all these things, you're going to be a Christian. No, you won't. But it's evidence that you know him. For remember, when we think of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, there is an element of that Christ did both these things. He didn't just give us the inner, he gave us the outer. What do I mean by that? Remember when Christ endured the penalty for sin, he bears our sin, he takes our sorrows, so we might be forgiven. But my dear friend, what does he give the sinner? He gives the sinner the righteousness of Christ, doesn't he? He takes our inner filth and sin, and he puts on his outer righteousness, and he makes us just in his sight. And if that is what Christ does for the needy soul, well, we can't redeem people, but therefore we demonstrate that redemption by a life like Christ. Secondly, as we look at this exhibition of the grace of God in our life, there is then a willingness to go further than required. How willing are we as people? How willing? I know when I was a child, I can remember clear examples of being very unwilling to do certain things, to go certain distances, to walk a certain distance. It seemed like forever. You know, you're walking somewhere and your dad would say, no, it's a few minutes more, and it's another half an hour down the road, and your legs are tired and you're exhausted. Well, this unwillingness, sometimes it manifests itself in our Christian life. The Lord deals with willingness here, willingness to go further than required. Verse 41, whosoever shall compel thee to go a mile, go with him two, or go with him twain, we have here in the Authorized Version. Willingness, which is surely behind each of these instances, but comes to the fore now in our Savior's words. Again, we need to explore the background to what this all means. Why did the Lord mention the extra mile? Well, it refers to a common custom where in ancient times, and clearly in the days of our Savior, a government or authority had the ability and the power to force and really compel a person to travel a certain distance and act as a courier. So there was some sort of package, I don't know, there was a bag of wheat or something that had to be transported. And so the government had, not really within its just right, but within its power, to constrain someone. You go that first mile, and then someone's going to take after. They're going to take it over like a relay, a baton run. And they'll go the second mile. Now, this was certainly the case here where there was Roman authority and power that was ruling over, of course, the part of the world that we're considering here in our Lord's day. And so it was a practice that people were familiar with. The Lord didn't say, go the extra mile. They said, what does he mean? What's he talking about? Maybe they had just done it. Maybe they were about to do it. It was a common problem. It was a gripe, maybe. There was a sense in which they couldn't put their finger upon it and say, no, that's immoral, and I'm not going to do that. That's sinful. They couldn't really argue with it because they were under authority. They had constraints upon them, and they sort of had to do it. There was no getting around this. That's what the Lord is dealing with here when he speaks about the second mile. He says, don't just do the first, but go and do the second. Do more than they want you to do. So what then is before us this morning? Is it this situation? And we like to build ourselves up, don't we, as Christians, and applaud ourselves for the good things that we do. Is it this situation? Is it when someone says to you, or you have a need of a lift, you want to go to Leighton. I'm trying to think of measurements here. So you come to me, I want to go to Leighton, Pastor. So I give you a lift. And instead of dropping you off halfway, you say, if you just drop me off maybe at the bottom of Leebridge Road, and then I'll get a bus and I'll go the rest. And I say, no, I'm a Christian. I will take you the extra mile. I'll go to Leighton for you. Is that what the Lord is saying here? No, it's not. Do you know why? Because the Lord tells us why in Luke 6, verse 32 to 33. If ye love them which love you, if you love them that love you, what thank have ye? For sinners also love those that love them. And if you do good to them which do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners even do the same. It is not speaking about a willingness to help someone the extra mile within the church. Now, that should be a given. That should be done. We read in Galatians 6:10, if we have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. I would think it a very bad thing if amongst ourselves, if we couldn't help each other. If we found it a struggle to go an extra mile for the brother or sister that may be next to you or beside you or in front of you if they are saved, even if you're not saved but you regularly attend here, I would expect that we would go the extra mile and do it for the sake of Christ and not even think about it, not even bat an eyelid in the process. But it's a different thing, isn't it, when it's the ungodly or someone that you just don't like or someone who is contentious Or, as is the instance here, when there is an imposing upon something upon you, and it may not be, in a sense, immoral, but there's an obligation here. I sat for a while trying to think of examples, and I found it really hard, because trying to qualify these words in our present day isn't easy, because we live in a bit of a comfortable situation in this country. Maybe other countries, and it's maybe easier to find illustrations. Paying our taxes. You know, that's the big gripe, isn't it, for most people. You pay your tax. Well, it's not immoral. You might think it is. But it's not immoral, but you do it. Go the extra mile. That doesn't mean you go and pay another 20%. If you want to go and do that, then you can put it into my account, and that's fine. Many churches, of course, do that, and we don't do that here. But 20% extra, no. It's doing without complaints. Doing it willingly. Doing it, you know, as unto the Lord. Again, it's difficult trying to furnish an illustration for you. Maybe if we think of a workplace as an example, and you've required to go extra hours. Now, it might not be fair in your eyes, but it's a Christian testimony when you go the extra mile and you're not like everyone else who murmurs and complains, oh, it's Monday, oh, another day, another work, extra hours. I don't see where that fits into the Christian life. To be different, aren't you? You're to have the change of the grace of God manifest in your life. You do it unto God. Because there's that new life which is present within you. Now, the reason why it is hard to furnish illustrations is because it's not the Lord's intention just to give you sort of one instance or another instance. It's to establish a principle. At all times. What is the principle, my friend? It is that we are not to be selfish. We're not to be those who are thinking all of ourselves and the comfort of our own life. Such is the profound nature of the impact of God through his Son that we've died to self that we might live unto him. And it does manifest itself in these little things every single day. It will show itself. You look at the life of Joseph. What a powerful illustration of what we are trying to say. When he was sold into slavery by his brothers, when he was put into prison unfairly, and he just submitted himself to the Lord at every turn, he was willing to go further than required. And then finally, there is to be an inclination to give generously. An inclination to give generously. Look at verse 42. Give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. Now again, remember, brethren and sisters and all who are here this morning, a rule of thumb for Bible interpretation is if you come to some ridiculous conclusion, it is not what the teacher scripture is teaching. So it's a good way to study the scriptures if you think this is just ridiculous. That's not what the Lord is saying. Because there is a logic and a structure to all the Lord teaches us. So here there are some strange notions that people have suggested from verse 42. So you go down the street, someone comes to you and says, give me £100. You go, okay, here's £100. Because the Lord says in verse 42, give to him that asketh thee. So if every time someone says, give me some money, you give it to them. Is that what the Lord is saying? Can I borrow your car? Borrow the car. Can I have your house? Yeah, here's the house. You can have the lot. So, because the Lord is saying, give to him that asketh thee, and from him that would borrow of thee, turn not thou away. That's an example of, you know, very bad interpretation of scripture. The principle is at the heart of what the Lord is saying here, which we need to apply in our life. However, we're not to go to the other extreme. And this is where the challenge is this morning. Such will be the change that God effects in your life if you are truly a Christian. You are born of the Spirit of God. That there will be this characteristic of generosity that will be in your life. In many respects, in many ways, I'm not going to stand here and tell you how to be generous. That's not my place. But you know the instances. And you know the occasions. And you know that there is a need to discern when there are real needs at stake. And if someone is homeless on the street, and if you give to them, you might think it's going to further their addiction. But there's another way of helping them. There's something else he could do. There are things we can do to carry out this characteristic in the Christian life. Again, I can't gift you all the ways in which you do it. That's between you and the Lord and your own discernment and prayerfulness. But I would say this, to be miserly and to be mean and say that you're a Christian, it doesn't sit well. It doesn't sit well. There is a generous spirit here. There is a generous nature that is manifest. And I know many of God's people. They don't make a song and dance about it. You barely know who they are. But they are some of the most generous people I've known. They give to God's work. They give to other people. They give in ways that people don't even imagine. And they're not doing it because they think, you know, this will bring me to God. But rather, they realize how they do not deserve God. But because they know Christ, there is this change within them. And there is now this nature of giving and of kindness and of compassion. In terms of the poor and needy, we should think about it. We should. In the city in which we live, we ought to. There is a duty that we must effect and perform. You can read the words of Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7, and there's very clear instruction. It's not some New Testament thing. Let's get rid of the notion of Old Testament hardness and New Testament softness. No, it's there in the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 15, verse 7. If there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren with any of thy gates in thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thine heart, nor shut thine hand from thy poor brother, but thou shalt open thine hand wide unto him, and shalt surely lend him sufficient for his need in that which he wanteth. And do you know, my dear friend, what is at the very core of all this? It is mercy, isn't it? And why would you ever have mercy on someone? Why would you ever have mercy? Because God, for Christ's sake, has had mercy upon your soul. Has he not? Does not the Lord say in Luke there, in chapter 6, be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful? And the Lord meant this, he's merciful to you. My dear friend, that is the sense. Now, when you think of what the cross is, my friend, and if you don't know Christ, listen to me. Listen to me this morning. If you don't know him, listen to me. What is the gospel? What is the cross? God reached down to man. God reached down from heaven to earth with a hand of omnipotent, unfailing love. And where did he find us? Were we upright in our righteousness? No, we were wallowing in our sin. Dead in our sins. Rejecting him. Rebelling against him. And he lifts us by his love to himself. And he gives you himself. He gives you his spirit. He gives you his son. He gives you his salvation. He gives you the riches of Jesus Christ, the pardon of your soul, and the promise of God. God says, I've been merciful to you. Now, you can't do that for someone else in a saving sense. That's God's prerogative. My friend, you can exhibit the grace of God by a generous, and a compassionate, and a considered, careful Christian spirit. That's why I said these are not the popular things, are they? Bearing reproach. No, I want to fight my corner. No, the Lord says don't do that. Willingness to go further. I want to be selfish and just think about myself. No, go further than required. And I've got to keep this all to myself and build up things. No, be generous. This is the hub, isn't it? This is the real litmus test. Demonstrates where we really are if we profess him. You might say at the close of this message this morning, you know, Pastor, I don't know him because none of this is even present in my life. And I have no desire for it to be present. And I don't love him. My friend, if that is your place and position now, you're in a fearful place. sitting under the sound of God's word week by week and not knowing him. Oh, get right with him now. There's forgiveness for you. There really is. There's peace that you can have right now. You can have Christ as your Savior. And as time goes by, he will outwork his life in your life. And what a wonder to the world it will be. May God bless his word to our hearts. Amen. Amen.